I would invite you to open to the book of Luke, chapter number 13. Luke, chapter number 13. As you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God. We're going to begin in verse number 10 and then read down through verse number 17. Luke, chapter number 13, verse number 10. And here God tells us, speaking of Jesus, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bound together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him, and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Father, we thank you for giving us an account of this happening in the life of Christ, this encounter with this woman, and the reaction here in the synagogue. Father, there's so much for us to learn. We ask that by your grace and mercy we might learn that which you'd have for us today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I'd like to bring a message simply called, Why Was Satan Interested in a Little Old Lady? Now, to be honest with you, we do not know how old this lady was. We know that she had this infirmity for 18 years, but God doesn't tell us how long it was until this hit her, or any other detail concerning her age. But as I picture this in my mind, I picture her as a little old lady. And I, again, ask that question, what was it in her that made Satan take such an interest? Now, there's a lot of things in this passage, and we're still in introduction. I have a little bit of an introduction here before we actually get into the message. But we've all seen and just read what has taken place here that day when she was in the temple and Jesus taught. And as he healed her, verse number 14 is very significant, and I wish every independent local Baptist church would get a hold of this. And I'm sure the problem that I believe this verse addresses goes beyond the independent Baptist churches. I believe this is just human nature being revealed. We have this ruler of the synagogue. Now, he was a man of note. He was a man of importance in that setting. He wouldn't be likened to the pastor, but probably if we were to equate that position as ruler of the synagogue to a local church office, he would be probably the chairman of the deacon board. That's probably about the equivalent. He wouldn't be in front, but he would be behind the scenes making sure everything ran smoothly in the way it ought. After Jesus had healed her, what is this man's reaction to the healing? We don't have to scratch our heads and wonder, because God makes it very clear that he was indignant. He could not believe that Jesus, posing as a teacher of God, a teacher of the law, would then break the law, at least in his eyes, this ruler of the synagogue's eyes, would break the law of God by healing on the Sabbath day. And he was furious, he was indignant, he was appalled. But who does he talk to? And this is the whole situation here. This is the whole part of human nature where we go terribly wrong.
even among godly adults that are living for the Lord and seeing God's blessing and having answered prayer, or prayers answered in their lives. This still is our nature and the mistake that is made so often. Because when he was indignant with Jesus, now keep that in mind, that's where his indignation rests. But who does he talk to? He talks to someone else. It tells us here that he said unto the people, and he rebukes the people for coming to be healed on the Sabbath day. Now, she didn't come to be healed on the Sabbath day, just to set the record straight as God does. She came to worship. She didn't come asking Jesus, heal me. She just simply said, Lord, here am I in my place on your day, which in the Old Testament was on the Sabbath, the seventh day, which we know is Saturday. And so she didn't seek this healing. And so he's rebuking the people for something they didn't even do. But the point is, he did not go to the one with whom he had a problem. He went to someone else. I couldn't tell you, and I wish I had a dollar for every time I had someone come to me and say, you know, someone talked to me and they have a complaint. I wish I had a dollar every time that happened, because I would be fairly wealthy. And I'm not the only pastor. Us pastors, when we get together and we chat and talk about things in our churches, every pastor has this problem, because things invariably go wrong. We say things that offend people. James chapter 3 tells us of that. But I might have the heat set too hot. I might have it too cold. The lighting may be wrong. The lighting may be right. The sound may be too loud. Whatever it is that upsets someone, they never talk to me about it. They always talk to someone else who they expect then to come to me and talk about it. And that's not the scriptural way. It really isn't. And I believe God is addressing this as a sidebar to this historical account of this woman. What makes this even more interesting is in verse number 17. Who was it that was ashamed? Obviously, this ruler of the synagogue was ashamed, but was he alone in being ashamed? It says in verse number 17, when he had said these things, all his adversaries, plural, not just his adversary, singular, the ruler of the synagogue, but all of his adversaries were ashamed. You see, he represented just the tip of the iceberg. And so when he came with his complaint to the people, he represented a larger group of people that had the same complaint. Now, they were offline here, and you may have a complaint about something I did or something I said, and you may be right online. And I'm not going to get upset, but please go to the source. And it may not be me, it may be your spouse, it may be one of your kids, it may be another member in the church, or another part of our church family that you're upset with. Don't go to someone else and talk about it. Go to the individual, according to Matthew chapter number 18. God makes it very clear that that's our responsibility. But again, that's just a sidebar to what's going on here and addressing the question of why was Satan interested in a little old lady. Now, as I said, we don't know how old she was, and we don't know a lot about her. We don't even know her name. God doesn't bother to put her name in here, which I think is significant. But there are at least three things we do know about this lady. First of all, she had an infirmity, a sickness. She had something going on in her life physically that caused her some problem. Verse number 11 describes it for us. Says that there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, so we have the duration there. And it tells us what it involved. She was bound together and it could no wise lift up herself. Now, we're told of other individuals in the scriptures that have infirmities. And we're told one time of a lady that came up and touched the hem of Jesus' garment as he walked through a crowd. And the Bible tells us a little bit about her and about her infirmity, that she had spent all that she had on doctors, on physicians, to get healed. That makes me wonder about this little old lady, and I'm going to refer to her that way throughout the message this morning. That makes me wonder, did this little old lady not have money to go to the physicians to try to be healed? Perhaps she was not just a little old lady, but maybe she was a poor little old lady, poor in the sense of not having much earthly wealth and having no income, which would just make sense in that culture and society. I believe the one referred to in the other account that touched the hem of his garment as he walked through the crowd, I believe she received hers through inheritance. I believe it was her father's money that came then down to her, and everything she had she spent trying for healing. But I don't believe this lady had that advantage. I believe financially she was in a difficult place because there was no allowance made for the widows and the little old ladies to earn their own income. They survived in one way, and that was by the benevolent system or the welfare system of the Jewish synagogue, where once a week, I believe it was Thursday, the people of the synagogue would go out and collect alms for the poor. And then they would distribute that to those who were in need, which probably is how she survived. But she didn't have any left over to go see the doctors. But even if she had the resources to go see the doctors, the physicians, for healing, the question then remains, could the physicians have done any help? Could they have done her any good? Could they have straightened her up? Could they have taken care of the infirmity that she had? Now, the Bible calls it very specifically a spirit of infirmity. What was the cause of her infirmity? It's a spirit that obviously is not of God, an evil spirit, a wicked spirit, caused this infirmity in her life. Now, I'm not saying in any stretch of the imagination, so don't misquote me on this, the devil does not cause all sickness. There are those that might say that, and that is not the case. Although we do have to give that account in the Scriptures that in many of the situations where someone suffered physically, it was caused by the devil. He has that ability. Look back at Job. Job was a healthy man until God allowed the devil to bring that infirmity into his life. And so we have to give that allowance that perhaps this is of the devil, caused by him for whatever purpose that God allowed it. That doesn't mean we don't see the doctor. That doesn't mean we don't take our medications. What it does mean is that in any case, we go to the Lord in prayer because only He has a solution. So we don't know whether or not the physicians could help. But we know she had an infirmity. And we know that did not stop her from being in her place on the Lord's day, which was the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, as I said. The second thing we can know about this woman that I had already addressed was that Satan had caused that infirmity. We see that very plainly in verse 16. It says, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound?" So in case there was any question back in the previous verse about the spirit of infirmity, whether or not that was caused by Satan or if that was just a figure of speech, God makes it very clear. Things that are important, God does not leave to our imagination or our own interpretation. God just spells it right out, and the only time there would ever be any difference of opinion as to what that means is if someone has a preconceived idea or a theological system that they need to defend that doesn't agree with what the Word of God plainly says. If you just simply read what God says Satan bound her with this disease. There can be no question about it. Now, why would he have done that? Perhaps he would have expected her to curse God. Perhaps he would have kept her home from the synagogue. Perhaps her testimony would have suffered as a result. But what we do know is that, number one, she had an infirmity. Number two, that infirmity was caused by Satan. The third thing we know is that Jesus delivered her from the power of Satan. Jesus delivered her from the power of Satan. In verse number 12, Jesus sees her there in the synagogue. Verse number 13, he calls her. Verse number 14, in the first part, he touches her. And in the second part of verse number 14, we see the healing take place. Unbeknownst to all here in the synagogue, a spiritual battle is waging. Unbeknownst to this ruler of the synagogue, had he known, given him the benefit of the doubt that he was a God-fearing, sincere man, unbeknown to him, there is a spiritual battle taking place, unperceivable by the human eye. If he would have known that, his whole reaction probably would have been different. If the people that were sitting there in the synagogue that day listening to the Word of God taught, if they had known of the spiritual battle, they probably would have all dropped to their knees. In fact, beyond their knees, fallen on their faces and prayed to God for victory for this woman. But it still doesn't answer the question, why was Satan so interested in a little old lady? For the answer to this question, I believe we have to assume some things and go beyond what the actual Word of God says and read between the lines. But let me suggest a few things here. Five reasons why I think Satan was so interested in this little old lady. First of all, perhaps she wasn't so old. Perhaps she was training her own children in the things of the Lord. Or perhaps she was training other children or her grandchildren in the Lord. It tells us in Titus chapter number 2 that as a woman ages, she has a responsibility to other women in the Lord. And Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 3, God says this, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Now, he's addressing the aged women in verse number 3. Verse number 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now, why do they take the responsibility on themselves to teach all these things? Now, remember, the aged women are to teach the younger women. Why do they teach them all these things? It tells us at the end of verse number 5. So they can be a better person, so they can have a happy home, so they can have well-adjusted, at least socially speaking, young children or young people. So their kids can grow up and get a good job and be wealthy. So they can be successful. Is that why the aged women are to teach the younger women these things? What does God say is the reason the aged women have the responsibility to teach the younger women these things? That the Word of God be not blasphemed. You see, it's not about the individual. If you ladies mentor a younger woman, whether she be a child, whether she be a teen, whether she be a young adult, if you choose to mentor her, it's not about her, nor is it about you. It's about God in heaven. He says, I want you to teach them a Christ-like nature, a Christ-like life, what I expect of them and how it plays out in the home in a very practical way in order that my word does not get blasphemed. When we can get beyond ourselves and themselves, because a lot of times we see a young person struggling, and our heart goes out to them, and we mentor them to help them. And that's the sole motivation behind doing it. God says you still haven't done what it tells us to do right here in chapter 2. He says, not until you're doing it so that they grow up to be a fine Christian young woman. Then you're doing it for the right cause. Because then God's word will not be blasphemed. We have so many Christians falling all across the world today, falling into sin, living ways they ought not to live, and yet still naming the name of Christ. They need someone to come along beside them and steer them in the right way, because the world is looking back at these same individuals and laughing and saying, ha ha ha, you call yourself a Christian? A Christian would never do that. God's word is being blasphemed. by the way people are living. Now, specifically here, so young women are living. The relationships in the home. And so God says, you who have grown and matured, not just in life, but spiritually, so that God's word doesn't get blasphemed, you teach them. I believe this goes beyond just the women. Men, we need to do the same. Do what we can to mentor those who need mentoring. Getting back to this little old lady in Luke chapter 13. Perhaps she was doing a fine job of it. In spite of her infirmity, in spite of the difficulties she had. And maybe that is what gave her the opportunity. Because in her situation, she probably needed help around the house. She probably could not care for herself as she would like, and probably had to have someone, whether it be family or a neighbor, come in to give her assistance. And in that time, it became an instructional time, beneficial more to the aid giver than to the aid receiver in that situation. But maybe Satan noticed how successful she was in training her own children in the things of the Lord and said, I can't have this. I have to stop this. And so she became sick. Maybe it was just influencing the children in the neighborhood. This is number two. Now this would, of course, go back to before she had the infirmity. And maybe she was having the kids in for cookies. And while the kids were in having their cookies and their Kool-Aid or their cookies and their milk, or maybe their cookies and their Coke, kids don't care about all that sugar, they like it. Perhaps while they're sitting there eating and drinking, she's sharing Jesus with them. And maybe that neighborhood where once there had been fights and once there had been quarrels and once there had been thievery and stealing and lying, now maybe the neighborhood's getting cleaned up because you've got one woman in the middle of that neighborhood having the kids come in and ministering to them and sharing the Word of God and sharing a Savior in heaven, and that there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. And maybe these kids were getting saved and their lives were being changed by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And as she loved them and gave them purpose and point, maybe then Satan sat up and said, look, this neighborhood has been cleaned up because of one woman who had a ministry to children that lived by her, and I cannot have that. I need these little scoundrels to cause the chaos and confusion. I need them to grow up in their sin so that when they become leaders in their community, they are wicked and evil and vile and liars. Kind of sounds like the politicians, most of the politicians in our day and age, doesn't it? What if we had little old ladies that had a ministry to kids in their neighborhood, like perhaps this woman did? Maybe that's why Satan was so interested in this little old lady. We don't know. I'm just guessing here. Maybe it's because she trained her own children in the things of the Lord. Maybe it's because of the influence she had on the children in her neighborhood. Thirdly, maybe he was interested in her because she gripped the heavenly throne in intercessory prayer. We don't read of a husband. We don't read of a family. We just read about this little old lady. She may have had all. Maybe she had none. Maybe she was a woman who had time to pray. The younger people are busy with life, working their jobs, earning their income, trying to survive, trying to help others out, trying to serve in the church because they have young, healthy, and active bodies. But maybe this little old lady was old enough, and again, we don't know how old she was, but maybe she was old enough where she just couldn't do those things any longer. And so maybe all she had time to do was to pray. Do you realize, and I think you do because I've said it before, I believe that is the most important part of our church, is those of you who have time to really pray for the ministries. Right now I'm praying about preaching a message next week about why you should pray for me. All because, and I mentioned, I believe it was in Sunday school, about one very influential preacher who fell into sin. And how many people that'll affect is just only the imagination can try to figure that one out. But what if this lady was praying for people and having an influence, grabbing the throne of God? And God was hearing and God was answering because of this woman's stellar faithful life. And that's all we see is a very faithful life. Her response to being healed wasn't to kick up her heels and say, yippee, I can go out and do my own thing again. But her response was to praise God in heaven who had helped her. Maybe she had a ministry of prayer. And maybe Satan, who we know hates prayer, said, I've got to stop that. My work in that neighborhood, my work in that city is being hindered, Satan was thinking. Because this one woman was praying and God was answering her prayers and was keeping me from being able to do what I wanted to do. God would not allow me to do it because He was more concerned with answering her prayers than my will. Why is Satan interested in a little old lady? Maybe because she trained her own children in the things of the Lord. Maybe because she influenced the children of the neighborhood. Maybe it was because she gripped the heavenly throne in intercessory prayer. Fourthly, maybe she was just living a quiet testimony before one of Satan's leading instruments. Satan uses people most of the time. When you get attacked for being a Christian or when people attack a church, in their mind this is all their own idea, their own thought, their own will. But chances are, what's really behind it is Satan using that individual as an instrument to flatten a ministry or to cause grief to a child of God in order to cause them to fall and turn away from God. Satan uses people. And perhaps in this community, he had one of his leading instruments living nearby or coming into contact regularly with this little old lady. And she lives such a sweet, innocent life with such a spotless Christian testimony that it was having an effect on Satan's instrument. So much so that that instrument of Satan was swaying toward considering Christ. And Satan was in danger of losing one of his own, one of his top priorities. And Satan would be saying, I can't have that. I need this individual because I've worked all their life long to mold them and shape them into this type of an evil, wicked person just after myself. And if they get saved, all that will change and I'll have to try to mold and shape someone else and it will set my cause back years. So maybe it was just her quiet, faithful Christian testimony that had such a powerful impact and influence on others that caused Satan to take such an interest in a little old lady. Or perhaps, fifthly, Satan took interest in her because of her faithful ministering to others in need. I think of someone like Dorcas. Remember in the book of Acts when she died and how all the widow ladies came and mourned for her because she had done so many good works for them, probably quietly, probably no one knew about it until she died and then everybody got together and wanted to give tribute and said how important she was to them and how much she meant to them because she did it in an unassuming way, did it in such a quiet way, not wanting to draw attention to herself, but wanting to bless people and help people in God's name. And she was such a blessing and such a help and such an encouragement to God's people that Satan said, now I'm having trouble defeating this group of God's people. And the root cause of my troubles, of discouraging them and causing them to quit and getting them to only go through the ritual rather than having it be heartfelt, is this little old lady who keeps encouraging them. And so if I can stop her, I can stop them, one and all. Maybe that's why the devil took interest in a little old lady. But the fact is, here in Luke chapter 13, the devil did take interest in a little old lady. He didn't take interest in her because she was living for him. He took interest in her because she was living for God. And although she suffered with an infirmity for 18 years, God undertook for her, and God healed her. It's interesting, we don't ever read about her asking for that help. She just took it at the hand of God. What a quiet, sweet spirit is pictured for us. Of course, the application is fairly obvious. Does Satan take notice of your life? If not, why not? He ought to. You ought to be right in the center of his target because you're doing a work for God. Whether it be in front or whether it be behind the scenes where nobody knows and nobody will know until you die and go to be with the Lord. And then people gather together and say, you know what so-and-so meant to me? This is what they meant. And someone else says, wow, I never knew that. They did just the same. Is that what type of life you're living? I hope so, because that's what God wants. And God blesses in a very unusual way. Father, we thank you for giving us this account of a lady you didn't bother to even name. But that just runs right along parallel with this woman's character that you show to us. We know she wasn't perfect. But Father, we know she must have been something in your sight, because she certainly was something in Satan's sight. Father, may we aspire to live the same type of a life that will catch the eye of the devil. Father, we know it's a precarious place to be because we'll be under attack. But Father, we just believe your word, and that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we needn't fear, because we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so, Father, may all of us this morning rededicate our lives to living the life that you would have us to live. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.